The text for this evening, beloved congregation, is taken from Luke chapter 1, the verses 67 through 69. Luke 1, verses 67, 68, and 69, these words. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Let's look at these verses by way of the theme, the horn of salvation, prophesied through a painful process and pointing to a powerful protector. The horn of salvation prophesied through a painful process and pointing to a powerful protector. First of all, then, prophesied through a painful process. Beloved congregation, what a marvelous thing this must have been for the prophet, for the priest Zacharias, that on the eighth day after the birth of his and his wife's son, John, his not being able to speak, his dumbness was ended. You think of the fact that he had been silent for 9 months, had been struck dumb when the angel Gabriel at the altar of incense in the temple had announced that he would be the father of the forerunner of the Messiah. And he had disbelieved. And the angel had said, Thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. And so here was a speechless priest, dumb. But, though dumb, he was not blind. And during those 9 months, he was privileged to see his wife Elizabeth becoming pregnant and carrying a little baby. And the word of the Lord that he had disbelieved, nevertheless being fulfilled. The truth of the word of God was self-evident to the dumb priest. But Zacharias couldn't speak about this with anybody. And when Mary came and sang her song, he could not join in with Mary when she was visiting Elizabeth and Zacharias and stayed with them for a period of 3 months. And how marvelously she had magnified the Lord for the miracle of the Savior whom she was privileged to bear in her womb. And she, young as she had been, had unconditionally submitted herself to the words of the angel. When Gabriel had said to her that she would become the mother of the incarnate Son of God. Here is Mary. Zacharias may well have felt very ashamed when he heard or found out in some way from Mary that when the angel Gabriel had told her what he had told her, that she had said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Here he was, Zacharias, in some sense he will have felt himself set aside. Here were two women in his house, praising and magnifying God. Whereas he, the priest of God, of the Most High God, was speechless, even dumb. Indeed, it was a consequence of his unbelief. And God causes his children to feel the consequences of not unconditionally submitting themselves to him. But one day, on the eighth day after John the Baptist had been born, all this changed. It was the day of circumcision. Neighbors and relatives had come to their home to congratulate the parents on the birth of this boy in their old age, and they may have commended them with their boy to the Lord for blessing. Well, this became surely an unforgettable day. It was the day on which this little boy received the sign of God's covenant of grace, according to the ordinance that God had given to his people by the prophet Moses. And this circumcision was the ensign and the banner of God's infinite grace. But now, in view of the sacrament of the covenant of grace, this other sign, so that was the one sign, the sign of circumcision. Now, in view of that sign of the covenant of grace, that other sign that Zacharias had received because of his unbelief and his doubt could now disappear. The neighbors and the relatives were awestruck that this speechless Zacharias wrote on a little writing tablet, "His name shall be John." He would not be named after his father Zacharias, but he would be named, "His name shall be John," and that means the Lord is gracious. So that name, John, "His name shall be John," is a confession of faith. This old priest, in writing down, "His name shall be John," was expressing agreement with what God had said to him, had promised to him by the angel Gabriel. And at that moment, Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue was loosened. That's what God did at that moment. You see it 9 months ago, and now when God shuts, no one can open. And when the Lord opens, no one can shut. Zechariah could speak again. What an amazing miracle. You know that sometimes upon occasion we see something similar. It is different, but I say something similar happening in the lives of persons who suffer a kind of stroke, whereby a certain part of their body has been paralyzed, and in certain cases their speech has been affected by it or taken away from them. Aphasia. And how great an affliction that can be for a person to hear other people talk and talk and talk and not being able to say anything yourself. And what a great privilege when perhaps after some rehab, perhaps after a long time of rehab and all kinds of exercises, that person begins to be able to speak certain words. But in the case of Zechariah, it was a little different. A greater miracle took place. There was no rehab, no exercises. But at that very moment, "His name shall be John." We read, "His mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God." Verse 64. He wasn't just stammering a few words. No, his loosened tongue broke out, you might say, into the praise of God's name. Through the operation of the Holy Spirit, his heart was filled with grace, overflowing his very heart and mouth. You think of that. For 8 days, he will have looked at this little boy of theirs and admired in this little boy what? The favor of God, the wondrous grace of God. His heart will have been broken under it. He couldn't say anything. But on this 8th day, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosened. It was the special work of the Holy Spirit who made him, who was a priest, a true prophet. And that's our second subheading here, an eloquent prophet. He had been a speechless priest, and now he becomes an eloquent prophet. Privileged to join in you might say, with that small chamber choir in his house of holy singers who were singing the praise of God in the hills of Judea. You could also say that in a sense he joined in with all the earlier holy prophets of God, ambassadors of God, of the old covenant of grace, who had proclaimed to Israel that there would be one coming, the Messiah, who would save them from their sin and redeem them unto God. The voice of prophecy, which had been silent, as I said this morning, for so long, ever since Malachi the prophet, so for 400 some years, this voice of the prophet began to speak again and speak clearly. What did he say? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Why? For he hath visited and redeemed his people. You might say that this song of Zechariah was a prelude to the great feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. At this moment he was filled with the Holy Ghost. His house, you might say, was filled with the Holy Ghost. Or you could say, here you have a prelude to Pentecost in his house of this old priest. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Indeed, the speechless priest had become an eloquent prophet. And let us, as a third subheading congregation at this moment, make some applications, brief applications. In these weeks, in December especially, we focus on Advent. Now, in order to internalize the miracle of Advent, this is the first application that you and I need the very same Holy Spirit that Zacharias also needed. And he caused Zacharias to bless the Lord God and to sing of God's redemption. Is it also so in your heart and life? I think it's about a year and a half ago that one night I was traveling home from somewhere and I was listening to the last sermon that I heard of the late Reverend Herman Hoffman, who at one time was a pastor in Kalamazoo in the NRC. And he was preaching on 1 Peter 1 verse 3, 4 and 5. And he asked the congregation at that time, do you ever have that? That your mouth is opened and that you bless the Lord God. And that you say, O come my soul, bless thou the Lord thy maker. Bless thou the Lord thy redeemer. Bless his holy name. Do you ever have it? We see it in Elizabeth. We read it in this first chapter, verse 41, that she, before her husband Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spoke, did she not? And when the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias in the temple 9 months before this occasion, already then he had said in verse 15 that the child that he and his wife would have would be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. What a great miracle. When a child and a father here all would join in to bless the name of the Lord God of Israel. The family as an unbroken chain in which all praise God. Do you pray for that? Oh, be much in prayer that you will not be the only one in your family who knows what it is to bless the Lord, oh my soul. But perhaps you do recognize yourself in this speechless Zacharias who literally had been dumb. Perhaps that's your picture. You're walking here on this earth, and perhaps at home and at work. and in the narthex, or wherever you may be, perhaps your mouth has been shut. You never talk about blessing the Lord. You just don't do that. I wasn't brought up that way, you may think. Could you look at that in a different way? Not simply, I wasn't brought up with it. Must we not say, the Lord has shut your mouth? You just are not able to join in with others who bless the Lord, God of Israel. And when you sit in church and the minister says one Lord's Day, our opening song is Psalter number 164. All three stanzas in the congregation start singing, Thou art my God, O God of grace. That you sit in your pew and that you say, I can't really even sing that. And you sense that my mouth is not coming along. Well, Zacharias wasn't coming along either when the angel came. And now, during 9 months, he had learned a lesson. Do you know what the lesson was? It was this lesson. He had to learn that that which is impossible with men is possible with God. Oh, he must have felt ashamed for his unbelief in all these 9 months. But as now these 9 months had transpired, Zechariah's faith had grown and was deepened. And while he could not speak, he had learned the lesson to rely on the word of the Lord. And that's really the second lesson, dear congregation, that we must learn. We must learn it for a first time, and we must learn it again and again and again, yea, all the days of our life. What is that lesson then? That you be ashamed of your unbelief, of your lack of trust in God's never failing promise, and that you then learn also in faith to wait upon God's time and to plead upon the promises of God. That's the second brief application. And then thirdly, I ask you, do you now also desire, having heard this, do you desire to express and sing the praise of the Lord God? You know, when a sinner is given grace, then he will express that grace in the praise of the Lord. And if this month you read sometime the gospel according to Luke, you'll notice that it is especially Luke, the physician, who has written these things with great emphasis. Or are you sitting in church tonight and say, no, I still haven't come to what I know is necessary, but I don't have that. Why not? Ah, you say, I'm busy with so many other things. What are you busy with? Or you say, I'm counting my problems day after day. Am I load of cares? And I pity myself. That's how the days go by very quickly. I pity myself over my calamities. And I find, maybe somebody thinks, I find myself in the night to be awake, I can't sleep, and I'm still doing that very thing. But my dear brother, if God gives you a glimpse into the mercy, the boundless mercy of God in Jesus Christ for sinners, not the good, but for sinners, then you can't keep your mouth shut any longer, can you? A new and joyful song of praise he taught my thankful heart to raise. And then you will speak and you will find also open doors in your contacts, whether at work or with your neighbors, whether with your relatives and your own family, to do what? To magnify the Lord and to point to the Redeemer, as we see in our second point this evening, congregation, pointing to this powerful Redeemer or Protector. Because notice what it is that Zechariah sings as his mouth is open and his tongue is loosed. What is it that he sings of? Well, you could say in a sense he is answering the question that the neighbors and the relatives put when they saw all these happening and when they said, "What manner of child shall this be?" And you could say that the song of Zechariah is an answer to that question. And what he does is he brings out, in line with the Old Testament prophets, just like Mary in her song brings out the greatness of God's grace and the fulfillment of his mercies promised, in line with the psalm, Zechariah, in line with the prophets, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." You notice that he zeroes in on God and on the salvation of God, the horn of God's salvation. He praises the God of Israel who has visited his people. He did that also when they were oppressed in Egypt and they were groaning and they called upon the name and he heard their groaning and regarded them and visited them and delivered them from that house of bondage, remember? But notice especially that Zechariah speaks here, that's part of our text. He has raised up, he says, a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. David was really a horn of salvation to Israel in a certain sense. Think of the many battles that David had fought against Goliath, against the Philistines, and many other enemies. And the Lord God had promised in the days and prior to David already that he would raise up one like that. And he did it in David and the house of David. And he had said that a great Redeemer would be born in the fullness of time. Think of Psalm 132. It doesn't come through so clearly in 367 of our Psalter book, but in the Psalm, this is what he says: "There will I make the horn of David to bud, the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed." And now consider for a moment, congregation, first of all, as a first subheading, that this horn of salvation is a powerful horn. Now, the term horn is a little difficult for us to grasp, if I'm correct. What does that mean, horn of salvation or the horn of David? But the people in the home of Zechariah understood that word. And in the days of David, they also understood that word horn, that metaphor, that was connected to the horns of an animal. And in that context, means power. Children love to think about the horns of bulls and the horn of a rhinoceros, for instance. That big, that powerful horn. That was true in those days as well. And the animal or the animals that had the strongest, sharpest horns were the most powerful enemies. They dominated the other animals. And for those animals to raise up their horn was to go into battle. So clearly that points to the power, the strength of such an animal. Now just as the power of those animals were really concentrated in those horns of the animals, so the redeeming power of God, promised to the house of David, was consecrated in him who would come from David's lineage, the Messiah, Redeemer, Christ, the horn of salvation. He would rise up with the horn of salvation. It means with the horn whereby he would save his people. Now I say it's a kind of a language that we don't often think of when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we? But if you think of the last Bible book, the book of Revelation, can you think of a picture in the book of Revelation of the Lord Jesus as the one with a horn? You probably recall from, for instance, Revelation chapter 5, that there he is pictured as the Lamb with seven horns. And remember that the Lamb with the seven horns is pictured over against that red dragon with its seven heads and ten horns. As you can read in Revelation 12, Revelation 13, Revelation 17 as well. So it's a powerful horn. And secondly, it's also a saving horn, as already I was indicating. And go to the book of Revelation again, and then you think of a lamb with seven horns, a lamb against a great red dragon with seven heads and ten horns. Who won? And the book of Revelation says the Lamb won. He triumphed over the dragon, the Redeemer, the Lamb with the seven horns broke the power of the beast, of that great red dragon. How then? No, not by an earthly power, but he did it with his, do you remember? With his blood. With his blood. Children, have you ever seen pictures of the altars in the tabernacle in the temple? And did you ever see horns on the four corners of the altar? That symbolized really the power of the offering. And think of it, that Zechariah stood there at the incense, at the altar of incense in the holy place, when the angel Gabriel spoke to him and he became speechless. But here he speaks about the horn of salvation. As the horn, you could say, of the offering, that is the Lamb. And the power of the Lamb of God lies in his atoning power. Through his blood, the Lamb of God accomplished that God would no longer be angry with his own. And by his blood he propitiated, he silenced, you might say, the wrath of God by covering the sins of his people. And by his blood, the Lord Jesus Christ has removed his people from Satan and the world. Has removed from his people the power, the authority of Satan and of the world. And Christ Jesus, the Lamb with the seven horns, has satisfied for and has purchased those given to him by his Father. So the dragon with the ten horns and those seven heads, and they symbolize what? Symbolize the Antichrist. Symbolize man in sin. At the height of man's power. But that man and the Antichrist is defeated by this Lamb with the seven horns. Seven. The number of God, you could say, over against the number 10 of that dragon. That's the number of the world. Now it's ultimately of this triumph, this victory, that Zechariah sings in this song of Zechariah. That the child in the womb of Mary shall save Israel from the hand of her enemies. And do you see it now, what faith God has given to the priest, the prophet Zechariah? When Gabriel came to him in that holy place in the temple, he couldn't even believe that his wife Elizabeth would have a son. And now he believes that the baby in the womb of Mary visiting them at that very moment is going to save his people, is going to deliver his people from sin and from Satan and from the world. Now we know that in the days of Zechariah, Israel was dominated by the Romans. And today Israel is still hated by many enemies all around Israel. But Zechariah does not think merely of a redemption in an earthly nationalistic sense of that word, congregation. God promised that too as well. But God's people shall be saved from their enemies and from the hand. That's how Zechariah puts it in verse 71 and verse 74. From the hand of all that hate them. And then you realize that in this song, Zechariah makes clear in verse 75 and in verse 77 that the redemption of which Zechariah speaks is a redemption that goes far beyond the redemption of the hand of earthly enemies. But it consists in knowing salvation, in the forgiveness of sins. So Zechariah is singing in first instance of spiritual powers and spiritual personalities. And that's the greatest victory. That's the greatest of all defeats that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save us from the hand of our spiritual enemies. The ones that cannot only kill our bodies, but even kill our soul. And Christ has come to deliver us from sin and Satan and from the guilt of sin. And from death as a consequence of sin. And from hell and the evil forces. That's the hand of our enemies. That Jesus saves us from the hand of all them that hate us. O congregation, God's salvation is for his people, for Israel. But this salvation is also for all those who by a true faith are engrafted into Israel and called children of Zion. Do you belong to those? Do you know of having been delivered from the power of the evil one and having been transferred into the kingdom of God's marvelous light in Jesus Christ in his grace? All of us need that. So that's secondly, a saving horn under our second point. And then thirdly, a necessary horn. We are living almost in the year 2010. It's still 2009, I recognize that. But this year we have witnessed, have we not, that we are living in a day of evil. Sin is on the increase. Wickedness is abounding in a frightening way. You think of all the wickedness that shows up in immorality, perverseness, killing of the unborn. It's not only allowed, it's promoted in our day. And we can shake our heads over it, but our children are growing up in this world of wickedness and we are living in it. And don't think, congregation, that you and I of ourselves are immune to these very same things. And if you go for what this world is calling for in our day, you need to recognize that one of these days you will die and you must give account before this Lord Jesus Christ. You will stand before his judgment seat. And this Lamb has great power to condemn you and me. We have sung it so often, have we not? God shall arise and by his might put all his enemies to flight with shame and consternation. His haters, God's haters, haughty though they be, shall by his august presence flee with shame and consternation. For when the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear with the clouds, congregation, he shall consume far and near all those who evil cherish. And therefore, when you hear of this Jesus who has come to raise his horn of salvation that God has done in his Son, then don't put off repenting from sin and fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ in this day, which is the day of grace. Don't keep on living as if there is no death coming and judgment after death. But make sure today that you are reconciled to God by the death of the Son of the Lamb of God. Come along at the close of this sermon once more to the house of this old priest, Zacharias. And once more, hear him sing of God's salvation prepared for us. For 9 months, he had been speechless by God's chastening hand. But this horn, now in the womb of Mary, in his house, has driven away his unbelief. And more than that, more important than the whole army of Romans was his unbelief, which through this painful process of not being able to speak, the Lord had to drive away, and he did, congregation. But as he is singing now, listen to him sing. He sings so distinctly. And today, 20 centuries later, as it were, we may still hear him sing. The next time you think of the song of Zacharias, what do you think of? This is God's voice through Zacharias calling you. Hear his voice today. Heed his voice today before it will be too late. Oh, the voice of this gospel, of this horn of salvation, is powerful, a powerful comfort to powerless sinners, whoever you may be. For powerless sinners today may flee to this powerful horn of salvation. Is there anyone sitting in church this night with an unconverted heart? And you know it, you have become so weary of striving for the things of the world for so long, and you know it, those things cannot satisfy your soul. And perhaps tonight you have come to loathe yourself before God on account of your sin. What must you do? Raise your hand, as it were, spiritually speaking, your sinful hand, or both hands, guilty, before the Lamb. This Lamb, with those 7 horns. And remember that all of God's salvation lies in that Lamb with the 7 horns. And I present to you this Lamb this night. Look now to this mighty Lamb of God, in whom Zacharias, in this affliction of 9 months, not being able to speak, learned to put his hope in. Learn to put his trust in. If this Lamb is being formed in your heart this night, then the oppressing burden of your sins shall no longer bind you this week. In him you will find yourself free from the curse of the law and from the power of sin. Oh, surrender to this Lamb. If you see that apart from him there is only hell, eternal hell, don't then delay to go to Jesus, this Lamb. And let me close by saying that this horn needs to be praised and acknowledged. Listen how Zacharias is singing, blessing God for this horn of salvation. And you must know that he deserves your praise this night. And if tonight you cannot sing along loudly, then sing along softly. But I plead with you, give to this Lamb the honor that he is worthy of. Remember the words from Revelation 5? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive what? Power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. Let us pray. We must accuse ourselves, O Lord, having heard thy word, that we can so easily leave it behind us in church. And sometimes we are able to meditate on it. But how often is it not in our lives that we withhold from thee the honor that thou art worthy to receive also from our lips, from our hearts, from our lives. Take us, we pray thee. Open our mouths. Oh, we have such a great responsibility in the matter. But grant grace to us. And thy Spirit, the Spirit of thy Son, to have our tongues loosed, and to sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and honor and blessing. By thy grace, for thy praise. Amen.